listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me today are Rich Childress from the Diocese of Nashville and John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. And today we're going to be discussing the virtue of religion and secularism and spirituality in today's society. But before we begin that, let us start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Direct, O Lord, all of our actions and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from thee and by thee be successfully completed. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
So one of the reasons that we thought we would talk about this today, particularly in this country and throughout the world in general, we're seeing a lot of lines being divided between those who practice religion and those who do not. And one of the common things that we've heard frequently in the past 10 years or so are people who say, well, I'm a spiritual person, but I don't believe in organized religion. Or I can praise God by spending time in nature and taking in all of the glorious things that he's done. I don't need a church to help me with that. I don't need to contribute to a church. So we thought today would be a good topic for us to discuss with the preponderance of that in today's society.
Yeah, one of the funny things I've heard in response to that particular phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious, is one of my friends who's a computer tech, and he says, well, that's kind of like saying, I like the internet, but I don't like computers. And now you can't really say that. I mean, now we have smartphones and so on, but you get the analogy. The idea is that religion in humanity is, these aren't separatable things that you can say, oh man, I'm spiritual. Man by his nature, humanity, people are religious beings. We were created that way. You can call that spirituality and have this vague notion of it, but religion is man's response to God. We all feel compelled to do something or to present ourselves somehow to the supernatural, to either on a really basic level, like in primitive times or in primitive cultures, to satisfy. Well, it's not even primitive, I guess. There's some really refined cultures that feel like they have to pull the levers just right and these sorts of things. We can get into that. But the point is that there's that kind of religion. It can be as crass as that, or it can be all the way to the highest notion of the Christian idea, which is to give yourself to God.
I think a part of this too is that in a basic definitional sense, there's a kind of negative connotation that's attached to the word religion and religious that wasn't the case 50 or 100 years ago. Many people today, I feel, think of the term religious, a religious person, as someone who subscribes to religious rules and everything, but it's emptied of its spiritual content. And
a Pharisaical attitude.
Absolutely, a Pharisaical attitude. And I think that's fundamentally unfair. And that popular YouTube video with that guy with his song or whatever about spiritual but not religious kind of thing, I think that contributes to this distorted view of religion. You know, one way I like to look at this whole problem is the figure of Jesus Christ himself, right? Would we say that Jesus was a spiritual person? Obviously, but he was a very devout religious person, and we're called to imitate him. So I sort of reject what I see as sort of this false dichotomy between spirituality and religion.
Yeah, John, Jesus is often portrayed as this, I mean, we sort of make him in our own image. I mean, humans have always done this post-Christ. Yeah. That tends to be a problem. But in this day and age, he's made out to be, you know, whatever we want him to be, a socialist, all these different things. We're going to fit him into these different categories. And so for the person who would argue against religion as a bad thing, Jesus is typically portrayed as a rabble-rouser who just sort of defied the system and he was outside of it. Well, in certain aspects, yeah, that's true. That touches on some true things, but it loses the big picture. You're only pulling out a few points of comparison or consideration. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said to his disciples, you know, hey, if the Pharisees tell you to do something, do it because they occupy the chair of Moses. So he was Jewish. He did the Passover. He went to the Festival of Booths. He went to the synagogue. I mean, all of these things he did were religious acts. While at the same time, I mean, the reason his critiques were so loud is not because he was opposed to religion. It was because the Pharisees almost had it. They almost got it, but they missed the most important detail, and so they missed everything. And so that's why he was so angry with them. Like, hey, you're almost there. But your religion has been emptied of its meaning. He wasn't against religion per se, but he was against their religion because it had been emptied of its meaning.
Yeah, this conversation also reminds me of a conversation I once had with a couple of Brazilian friends of mine. We've lost touch. This conversation happened maybe 10 years ago. And they were part of an evangelical Portuguese-speaking church in Minneapolis, where I was living at the time. And I remember I went over to visit them, and they were having a get-together dinner. And they said, yeah, you know, we're a Christian, but we decided to stop going to church about 2 months ago. And we really believe that we can totally practice our Christianity just within the confines of our own home. So, you know, we'll get together, my husband and I, on Sundays, and we'll read some of the Bible. And I didn't really know what to say at first, but that really got my mind thinking about this. Here could have been an example maybe of someone subscribing to this. So I'm spiritual, but not religious. But what came across to me in that conversation, and I hope I don't come off as too judgmental in saying this, but it was as if I got the sense that they were trying to make their Christianity super comfortable for themselves and take out some of the commitment, the religious commitment of it. And really, but in doing that, they're really stripping out a lot of the essence of Christianity.
Yeah, John, I felt. Yeah, no, that's Chesterton has a really great quote in which he says that what we really want at our core, I'm paraphrasing here, but what we really want at our core is not a religion that's right where we're right, but a religion that's right where we're wrong. And I think at our deepest level, in our heart of hearts, as some people put it, that is really what we desire, is we desire something that will hold us accountable. But at the same time, again, not being judgmental with your friends, because I think this is actually, I mean, we're all kind of in the same boat. We would all, I mean, how nice would it be to just kind of find a really comfortable situation? And left to our own devices, that's what we do, is we find the easiest way out. I mean, that's why even in the Catholic Church, you'll see religious orders reform themselves, because human nature being what it is after the fall, people tend to just look for the easiest way out, and virtue is not easy. Right. But what we can forget in this is that this actually is a good. Religion is a good. It forces us to be what we actually will be happy being. But it's uncomfortable in a lot of cases. So.
Right, sure. It's something that holds you accountable for your actions, and it gives you a standard to sort of measure yourself against. You know, we think back to the old Baltimore Catechism answer to the I think it's the second question. The first one is, who made you? God made you. And the second one is, why did God make you? To know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, so to be forever happy with him in the next. And we are inherently made to worship God. That's why we're here. And so there's always an innate desire in man that calls him to do something, to worship God. Now, a lot of people are sort of misdirected in that, and they sort of interpret that desire in a way that sort of goes around the whole idea of worshiping God on Sunday or whatever. It's, you know, there are a lot of people who it's sort of a religious practice to play golf every Sunday morning. Well, that's a habit that they've gotten into, which is really opposed to the virtue of religion, because it's sort of self-serving, but it also fits into that idea of comfort. Well, this is my habit. This is what I do every day or every Sunday. And it's really opposed to the self-giving that we need to put forth in worshiping God. You're listening to The Seminary and Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are Richard Childress from the Diocese of Nashville and John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix.
Yeah, Rob, what you were saying totally hits, I think, one of the core dynamics in the human situation, I guess. And Cardinal Ratzinger, actually, now Pope Benedict, I guess, Pope Emeritus Benedict, he, in one of his books, I think it was The Spirit of the Liturgy, that would make sense as to the subject, but he was pointing out the fact that throughout human history, we've always tried to find ways to worship God, and typically they're self-serving. And I guess with this, for instance, the distortion you're talking about in religion would be sort of a religion that's been distorted to serve myself. But when we see the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, and God is giving them the laws, this is God showing the people, hey, this is how I want you to worship me. This is how you were created to worship me. And you're going to be fulfilled in worshiping me in this way. Like, you're going to be yourself by doing this. But we always in the human race have this tendency that we have to resist to make the golden calf at the base of the mountain. We want to worship God this way. This is how we feel like this needs to be done. Well, God has given us, even throughout history, I mean, with the church and establishing his authority in the Catholic Church, the church saying, this is how we're going to do things. There's always this tendency to say, well, we'd really like to do things this way, or this is how I meet with God. And no, God has told us how we are to meet him. Now, there's numerous ways we can get into that. I mean, yes, you walking in nature, you can experience God. That's totally fair. The beauty of God in nature is there. You can encounter him. But that doesn't replace the Mass. That doesn't replace worshiping
right,
God.
That's not worshiping God.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking, too, of God's commandments in the Old Testament, and then at making a reappearance of Jesus in the New Testament, the two principal commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, those commandments entail, by their very nature, sacrifice, and entail not looking inward at yourself, but serving God, serving others, giving of yourself in a sacrificial way. And that's challenging. And so when we talk about this, I feel as though, those of us who are striving to be devout Catholics, that we have to check our motives, like when we're looking to make changes, or perhaps if we find ourselves in the position of thinking about leaving a religion or something, to look at our reasons why and really take a look at ourselves. Because, I was thinking of Pope Benedict as well. I think he had a quote there where he said, "You were not called to comfort, but to greatness." Which is a beautiful, powerful thing, but the path to greatness and the path to holiness that we hold up so high in the church entails worshiping God in such a way that it challenges us, and it entails sacrifice.
You know, and that's true, John. And if we look at Catholicism, there are a lot of things that are familiar. There are a lot of things that we like, but ultimately, it's not a comfortable religion, and it calls us to look up and carry the cross every day of our lives. Every day we have to make that conscience decision that this is what I'm going to do. This is the way I'm going to live my life. Because there are so many forces that pull us away from that. There are, so many temptations, and the devil is always very, very hard at work in the world. And we see that even in the seminary. There are a lot of things that seek to distract us from our studies and our spiritual growth and development. So that's one thing that we always have to make that conscious decision that, yes, I'm a Catholic, and I'm going to be the best Catholic that I possibly can be today.
And I think that's, at the heart of it, what we have to remember is, and we brought this up implicitly over and over again, but just making it clear, this isn't. It is difficult. It can be extremely difficult to the point of even, metaphorically speaking, bringing about a death, or we feel like we're going to die, or that, oh man, we're somehow being deprived of something that makes us who we are. But the fact of the matter is, in following the faith and living in that faith and worshiping God, as He has given us to worship Him, we actually become ourselves, and that in itself, at the end of the day, is fulfilling. That's what we were designed to do in the first place. So these aspects of religion and worship and, oh, man, I don't really like how this is done, and I wish we did things differently. Well, maybe they will be, but the point is that we've been given the road to salvation, and we become ourselves by going down that road.
And, when you say we become ourselves, it really is what we're doing is sort of shedding the yoke of original sin. And it's that we work at that every day, and it's a difficult task. But when we become selfless and unite ourselves to the cross, that's really when we're shedding that yoke. And when we can flourish as the human beings that God intended us to be.
I'm glad we're talking about it in this way, because it kind of brings it back to your original point, where in following this Catholic religion that we hold so dear, yet we recognize is so challenging, but we recognize can transform us, that we become ourselves. There's something very, very powerful in that. And I think that shows the power of religion, you know, for the good.
Typically, the way this is framed, I guess, as we've discussed it, is I'm spiritual, not religious. What's really desired there is a freedom. Like, I don't want to be confined by a religion.
Right.
I want to be able to be free, not necessarily in an explicitly or like a desiredly selfish way. Like, it's just the desire to not be locked into something. But ironically, in the way we're talking about it here, the only way to really truly become free is to submit yourself to truth. And in doing that, you have become free from the stuff that isn't yourself, like original sin, the things that are not designed to be a part of you, the inclination to, or the habits to live a certain way. Yeah.
Which are also very attractive.
Oh, yeah.
Which are also very attractive. And it really also highlights the, the true nature and power of grace, and that it transforms us from within. And it helps us to build those habits. I mean, religion is a virtue, and as a virtue, it's something that we have to cultivate and we have to work at. And as we do that, it sort of becomes a little bit easier each and every time that we do that.
I like, Rick, how you brought in the theme of freedom here, and I think that's very important, bringing that principle to bear and comparing these two terms, spiritual and religious, because we're taught in our Catholic faith that Christ truly sets us free, that he sets us on this path towards fulfillment in Christ, fulfillment in God, that at the end of the day is ultimately freeing us, above all, liberating us from sin, but also helping us become better versions of ourselves, the people we're called to be, a positive freedom, if you will, a freedom positively lived out under the guidance and the providence of God. We'll contrast that with, say, spiritual. When I think of the term spiritual, it's kind of amorphous in that sense, that if there's a freedom with that, You may think in one sense unencumbered, but it's like, where are you going with that? What's your direction? What's your destiny? If all it is, well, I'm spiritual and I'm in the driver's seat. Okay, well, where are you driving exactly?
Yeah, what's the goal? Like, progress and a journey implies that you're trying to go somewhere. If you don't have a target in mind, if you don't have a destination in mind, you're just sort of wandering around. And at the end of the day, I mean, we can see this in various lives, unfortunately, but just the I want to be free, I want to be free, I want to be free, and then at the end of the day, well, what have you accomplished? Like, where have you gone with that sort of philosophy?
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus, and joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rich Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. You know, Richard, when you discuss that the idea of sort of wandering around and kind of aimlessly, a lot of people think that freedom is found in financial security. And I think one place that we see more so than anywhere else that demonstrates the lack of freedom that comes with financial security is with a number of Hollywood stars and younger ones who have nothing to tether them to reality, and they go crazy, and you see it in their lives, and you see how lost they are, how completely and utterly lost they are, and it's really such a shallow life, you know.
And money is one of the ways in which basically people try to fill the hole that is there, that is designed for God, the hole in their life, the lack. I think secularism in general, this idea that, and for those who might not know what that the big word means, essentially it just means an idea of human life and human existence that doesn't need God, that's radically autonomous. You're able to live your human life in such a way that religion doesn't even enter the picture. And that's sort of a philosophy or a way of looking at human life that has become very popular in the last few hundred years. But especially in our age, there's the idea that, well, we really don't need religion. But as soon as you start excluding religion, from the human person and from human life, immediately the human person turns to other things to try to fill that gap that they feel in their very soul. And money is one of the most obvious choices. People fill it with drugs. I mean, any sort of, if you will, I'm struggling for the word here, but like
anything that plays to the appetitive passions, yeah, as they would say in moral theology, that those things that draw us to do things that are pleasurable, right?
Yeah. Well, and the example of Hollywood is very telling in that regard, because there you have the power of money, and the lifting up of these, of this group of people, Hollywood actors, who live these extravagant lifestyles and everything. And you obviously, we know that they have a lot of money, yet so many of them, their lives end early because of suicide or drugs or any number of things. And yet people still continue to lift them up as role models, and they have that, certainly that prominence in the media. And I think they're held up that way in part because they're seen as models of quote success. And that's very tied to our view of financial success, as you said. But there's a great irony and a tragedy in that.
There was the end of a movie that just came to mind. I don't know if y'all have seen it. And I actually can't even remember the title, but it's based on a Dostoevsky novel, I believe. And there are two characters portrayed, one character which quote unquote succeeds. And she has a extramarital affair and all this stuff, and she enters into this wild, crazy, quote-unquote happy life, successful life, pursuing her passions. Like, oh, man, I've arrived, and I'm fulfilling this desire. I'm leaving my child and my husband behind, and I'm pursuing this life of self-gratification, essentially. And then there's this other character who's who's in high society as well, and she settles, quote-unquote, for this farmer guy that is rich, but he lives way out of town. And she settles for leaving all that life behind to marry this guy, kind of showing her inner virtue. And at the end of the story, what you see is, I mean, the woman who has left her husband behind has now imprisoned herself in this entire situation. Her lover ends up going off with another woman. She's kind of just abandoned, and it all comes to this very tragic end. Meanwhile, the woman and the husband, who both were kind of unsure about the situation, the other characters, they sort of come to this realization, and there's this final scene of them looking at their child and realizing, like, wow, this is where it's at. And I think, tying into what you're saying about success, I think a lot of times what we would describe as boring, or maybe like we see a sort of an interlude, like, well, I'm not a Hollywood star, or I don't have these things, so I'm not really living my life, or I'm not the model of success. It's interesting to see how God has, in the design of human life, it almost seems like it's turned on its head from what we would consider the Hollywood star who has tons of money and has everything they want. That's not really success. The success is, I mean, going back to something we've talked about several times, the human life in God, which expresses itself in the family, for instance, just these simple joys and struggles and these sorts of things. Religion is one of those virtues that can help us see these things in the proper perspective. And by religion, I guess I would tie it to the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith.
Well, in all those aspects of life you mentioned, family life, personal growth, and virtue, there's a certain kind of life of authenticity and all that. Whereas this other sort of image of a life where it's the only metric is financial success, it's a mirage, it's an image, it's a false veneer that and there's a term that I think was used more often in earlier times that's not thrown around a lot, and that's the term idolatry. Idolatry simply means the worship of things that are not deserving of worship in a general sense. And, you know, the things that we pour our hearts into with our energies, our attention, and everything, you could look at that as a form of worship. You know, people might say, you know, if they think about idolatry, well, you know, I don't have a shrine with a dollar sign, you know, in my room that I stop at every night to worship. I'm not an idolater. Well, that it doesn't require that.
Yeah, John. And I think one of the funniest things, I guess, for our age is we look at idolatry typically as though it is something that crass or that primitive. Like, well, I'm not like those stupid people from, you know, decade or yeah. from ages
golden
long
calf
past. Or, yeah, the golden calf. I don't have these things I put up in my room and worship. But The point is, if you look at the behaviors of people, they don't change throughout the history. I'm drawn to the image that's kind of shocking, and it should give us pause. But when you look at the ancient Carthaginians, for instance, and reading through the history books, you realize that they were an economic empire, different than the Roman Empire, who was built on virtue and these sorts of things. Now, they had their own problems, but the Carthaginians were built strictly on commerce and making lots of money. And in order to pursue this, at some point or another, there was some sort of demonic philosophy that got into that, in which they came to believe that in order to have absolute economic success, we have to occasionally and in some ways sacrifice our children, literally, to the god Moloch. Or in this way, it's sort of disputed, like this kind of sacrifice called a Moloch. And when you consider the fact that they were looking at this very shrewdly and with these economic eyes, and even though they had this primitive culture, if you look at our society today and some of the arguments that are given, for instance, in support of abortion, you just realize, man, nothing's really changed. You can still fall into these same things, the same kind of idolatry. We don't have this big statue built that we call Moloch, but it's the same thing.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.